Well, good morning. We have a small group here this morning, and we're welcoming all those who are tuning in to our live stream or welcoming you. I know that we'd all like to see each other. We're all missing one another. I've received many calls and texts, so I know for many of you that you're just dying to not be here and that you're dying to be here with us, and we appreciate that. Ecclesiastes 3:1 tells us there's a time for every season under the sun. And the season we're living in right now is under pandemic quarantine. So this morning, I'm going to present a lesson I titled, The Present Distress. And I'm going to invite you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you want to follow along in verse 26. But as we all know, we're living in unsettling times. We're living in pandemic times due to health concerns over the coronavirus, also called COVID-19. The news, whether we think it's overreaction or hyped, has affected many people around us in our communities, our neighborhoods, our state, our country, countries across the world. The recommendation now is to not assemble in groups of 10 or more, but to stay at home if possible and only get together in groups of 10 or less. Now, perhaps none of us has ever had to deal with a pandemic like this in our lifetimes. And so this is new territory for us all. But the new recommendation is to not gather in groups over 10 people, and that's difficult to do, as we can see here this morning. But I want you to think about some of the hardest things that you've ever seen in your life, because perhaps none of us have had to deal with something like this in our lifetime. I certainly can't remember any time in my life that we've seen anything like this. So what's the worst you have seen? In Tennessee in recent weeks, they've experienced death and destruction from tornadoes, including the deaths of a young Christian family that has rocked their neighborhood, rocked their community. If you've served in the military, perhaps you've seen and lived through suffering the likes of which your peers could never understand. If you've been a first responder, you've had to deal with suffering, death, and people in a state of panic and fear, the likes of which others that have not experienced that can never fully understand. But we've lived through other flu seasons, but nothing like this in recent memory. An aggressive respiratory infection that does kill and has been killing. We just saw that Italy's death toll has reached above and beyond China's this past week. Something that none of us ever anticipated we would see. And yet it's happened. 1 Peter 5:8-9 tells us, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. You know, this passage tells us to be alert and watchful for the tricks of Satan, but also reminds us that we can take comfort knowing that others have gone through it before us. Therein lies the victory. We can resist him firm in our faith, and we know that others have gone through what we face and have been triumphant. It might be comforting then to look back and see what Christians in times past have faced and how they faced similar trials that we're facing today. And we're going to turn back to the first century, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 26. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is dealing with something that he refers to as the present distress, or he actually says a present distress. I read something that I'm going to share with you from Doy Moyer online, and some of these thoughts that are following came from a post that he made, and I found great comfort in them, and I'm hoping it might bring great comfort to you now, those of you here and those watching from home. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 26, it says, I think then this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. You know, we don't exactly know what this crisis was that Paul was describing. This is pretty much the information that he gave us. It could have been some kind of tribulation. It could have been persecution. It could have been a famine or something else. But whatever it was, Paul said the best advice under those circumstances was not to marry. He's saying you need to alter your normal habits, as he's going to say in verse 27. He says in verse 27, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. He's saying, don't get married. It's better to remain as you are under the circumstances of this present distress. He says, alter your normal habits. That seems to be the advice we're living in today, right now, isn't it? alter your normal habits. Paul advised against marriage because of a present distress, but he said it was his judgment, and there was no sin involved if someone married anyway, as you continue reading through the end of that chapter. He says, if you do marry, it's not sin. This was his advice. Don't do it under these circumstances. Now, some might charge Paul. Paul's against marriage. No, 1 Corinthians 7:1-4 and verse 9, he absolutely was not against marriage. He said every man ought to have his own wife, every woman ought to have her own husband. And he said if you don't have self-control, it's better to marry than to burn with passion. So he did advocate for marriage. He said that's the natural order of things that God has given men and women to do. So he's not against marriage. Paul might be charged with Paul's teaching that God forbids marriage. 1 Timothy 4:1-5, Paul says one of the marks of false teaching is that there's going to be those that forbid marriage. And we certainly see that today in some doctrines, where they forbid marriage. Paul's saying, no, that's a mark of false teaching. Is that what Paul's teaching here? No. Earlier on in the chapter, as I pointed out, verses 1-4 and verse 9, he's not advocating that marriage is wrong or sinful. So Paul's not against marriage. Paul's not teaching God forbids marriage. But imagine some in Corinth accusing Paul of false teaching when it comes to marriage because of his advice. Under the circumstances of this present distress, don't get married. A present distress requires that judgments be made based upon that particular crisis. And here the advice is, alter your normal habits. Don't get married. Paul is advising under the present distress, normal activities be put on hold. You know, there's an application here for us, especially in these times. For us, judgments are being made about how much and how often our contact should be, even with our own faces. Godly people are trying to navigate their way through a storm for which they have little to no precedent. Many of us have never seen something like this in our lifetimes. This is temporary, though. And it will pass, and we need to get through it. And even if you don't personally think it's a big deal, others do. And they need help to alleviate their fear and stress by us showing compassion, by us choosing to put other people first ahead of ourselves. People are canceling their weddings even now under this present distress. Many weddings we read in the news have been put on hold or canceled. We need to adjust to our present distress and change some habits. And for some that's easy, for some others it's not, but it's something that we're all asked and called upon to do under this present distress. But let's fast forward into the early 1900s. Just over 100 years ago in 1918, there was the Spanish flu of 1918. As Christians, we don't want to shut our doors. I hate telling people to stay away. I hate it. But Christians in 1918 were facing the same thing. As I read through some of these quotes from 1918, I want you to see if we could be reading the news today. Because as Christians, we don't want to shut our doors. We don't want to not meet. We want to continue meeting as we feel is right, as we feel God has called us to do. One of the last times a pandemic hit like this and affected churches meeting together was during the Spanish flu pandemic of 1918, over 100 years ago. How did Christians react to their present distress then? I'm going to be taking some quotes from an excellent article on this from John Mark Hicks, and I should have said at the beginning, the outline and PowerPoint are both online on our website if you wanted to follow along with the notes. But many congregations canceled services. Some Christians focused on feeding and nursing the poor. Many church buildings became hospitals. Rather than close their doors outright where they couldn't meet as an assembly, they opened their doors and treated the sick as a hospital. However, even then, there were those who called into question the faith of those who chose to stay home. And we can learn a lot from our present distress by looking at the present distress of the past and how others handled it. The Spanish flu of 1918 would kill almost 700,000 people in the U.S. and 50 million people globally. It was the worst pandemic in modern history. It's still worse than the present distress we're dealing with now. As the flu spread across the U.S. in the late fall and early winter of 1918, theaters, schools, businesses, and churches closed their doors for weeks. In Tennessee, where it hit really hard, the Tennessee Health Department advised churches to suspend their Sunday meetings for October 20 and 27. So they were asked to cancel their Sunday assemblies for 2 weeks. Does that sound familiar? 22nd, 29th of March this year. No one protested, 92 churches complied. As the influenza spread, the government recommended the cancellation of Sunday assemblies. Churches were urged by many preachers to, quote, observe strictly all the regulations urged by our state boards of health and cooperate in every way. Does this sound familiar? We could be reading the headlines from today. Some died caring for others. A lot of the quotes and information that we have is because a lot of what was said was reported by magazines at that time. One of those was the Gospel Advocate. The Gospel Advocate reported that a preacher named J.D. Northcutt, he was from Tracy City, Tennessee, from a Church of Christ there. He fell ill with influenza followed by pneumonia and died at age 43. Why? Because he was tending to the sick. He was one of those that they brought the sick into the building and was treating those in their community as best they could. He died from doing that. He had given, it says, almost continual attention to sufferers near him until he could continue on no more. So it affected many people, including those who were giving care. M.C. Kerfees, he's the minister of the Campbell Street Church of Christ in Louisville, Kentucky. He sent a letter to his members announcing the congregation's compliance with the Kentucky State Board of Health. We have his words. It says, it behooves us, he wrote, to cheerfully submit to this order, to exert all our energies in an earnest and sympathetic effort to cooperate with the benevolent purpose of our government to check this deplorable disease. Some Christians experience this as government interference. Some said, we must obey God rather than men, from Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. And they continued to meet, and they continued to infect the community around them. And so they were part of the problem and not the solution. Other Christians felt they could accept the quarantines and restrictions without complaint because they recognized one could obey both God and the government. A man by the name of E.C. Fuqua of Fort Collins, Colorado, his writing said, carefully observing government restrictions, we feel free to meet a few brethren in a private home and worship according to the New Testament teaching. In this way, the assembly thus formed is not unlawful. The worship rendered to God is lawful, which demonstrates loyalty to both. He felt by meeting in small groups, they were able to comply with the government and comply with the requirements from God. Others saw it as merciful and loving. J.C. McQuitty, editor of the Gospel Advocate, said at the time, it was merciful to forego meeting with the saints if it would jeopardize the lives of members of not only their families, but the families also of many other people. He also said Christians, while meeting with a few in homes, should observe the restrictions cheerfully, seeking to lead quiet, holy, and unblameable lives. Taken from 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 2. This sounds like the fight going on around us today. There are Christians challenging the faith of others when they choose to stay home. Some are calling it government persecution. And by doing that, they downplay the persecution that is actually happening in other countries. Our government has not said you shall not worship God. Our government has not said you cannot assemble and worship God. Our government has said be careful and smart in the way you gather to worship your God. It's different from persecution that other countries are being hounded and hunted down and killed because they're worshiping God. And as we're going to look at a little bit later, the government is put there for our good. And in this case, they're looking out for our good. The application for us today is that these restrictions and reactions sound as if they're being made today in our present distress. A lot of the fights we can read of happening among Christians in 1918 sound like we're reading social media accounts today. When we read the State Health Board of Tennessee and Kentucky's recommendations, it sounds like what we're reading today. Christians had to face this 100 years ago, and now we're being asked to face it and deal with it now. Christians in time past had to make hard decisions. They too knew it would pass, that it was temporary, but it was necessary for them to alter their normal habits. And so for us today, yes, we recognize it's temporary. We pray that it'll be over soon. And in the meantime, while we worship God, while we try to be in compliance with our government, we too can be loyal to both in altering our normal habits. So that brings us to today, the coronavirus, our present distress. Let us not look at the government's recommendation and mandates as persecutions. If we were to look in Romans 13, 1-7, especially verse 4, it says, God set up the government, man-made governments, for our good. And in times past, the government persecuted Christians in the first century by the Jews and by the Romans. And some countries still do today. Some are still hostile to the name of Christ. But the restrictions suggested now are for our good. Our government is doing what they are mandated to do by God and look out for the well-being and the care of its citizenry. The government's not saying we can't worship God. Just be smart and cautious in how big a group we gather in to do so. Elders and churches have difficult decisions ahead of them. While these decisions and adjustments are being made, we need to avoid vilifying one another for the choices that are made. And instead, look with me in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, it says, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. And then says, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We're being asked to be patient and to kind with one another, demonstrating love for one another and putting others first. Many of these matters in our present distress are going to center around how we treat one another. How will we treat all our elderly? If they're shut in, we don't expect them to meet like normal. How will we love one another when we ourselves may get sick? We don't tell someone that are sick to come to services. We don't tell someone that's in the hospital they need to be here at services. We treat them differently. How will we serve the needs of those who are ill? We tell them if they're sick to stay at home. We tell them if they're in the hospital to stay there. How can we build up one another during a time when we cannot be together the way that we normally are? The way that we wish to be. We miss each other's hugs and handshakes and the smiles. I miss seeing our room full of the saints here at Courthouse. And yet we have to suffice by doing this by live stream and for a small meeting here gathered together. How can we build one another up? These are personal distresses, and people need to use their judgment about what to do and to treat one another with love. How will we show mercy and compassion if we feel just fine, but we put others at risk, knowing the risks of this disease, this coronavirus, that we might be carriers, we could feel fine and for 14 days infect other people around us and never know it because we were careless and thought, well, I feel fine, so I'm going to defy what is being asked of me. That's not showing mercy and that's not showing love. How will we show mercy and compassion if we don't respect the way others feel, regardless of how we might feel about it? This is not like altering services because we have better things to do. This is altering our normal habits out of love and concern for one another. While this virus is not peculiar to Christians, it's not just attacking Christians, it's attacking indiscriminately everyone. It does affect Christians because our practices involve close personal and social interaction. I know here, especially here at Courthouse, we love to hug one another. As we're not peculiar to that. Reading on social media, I've seen a lot of other members and preachers all saying they miss that interaction with their members. They miss that interaction, that closeness that we all enjoy. We want to be together with one another, so much so that it's paining us to be apart. We get that. But Christians are going to want to be together. But we need, at this point in time, to alter our normal habits out of love and concern for one another. If there was ever a time to show love, respect, and mercy, now is the time. And so pray for each other. Build one another up and put others first. I wanted you to look with me in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And you can read 1 Thessalonians 5:15 and see something similar there. The idea there is we're to put one another first. Not just look out for my own interests, but look out for the interest of others. And as we navigate through these times, things, as I pointed out, many of us have never seen before in our lifetimes. Each congregation has its own challenges. There's going to be many reasons why one church might choose a different path from another, changing their meeting times, canceling classes and services temporarily, meeting in parking lots as we see other congregations doing. They're trying to meet the needs and demands of this mandate, and out of concern and love for one another, still meet together and assemble in the way that they see best. And it's not for others to judge them and how they do that, but for us to be considerate of one another, considerate of other congregations. And it's a good thing that each congregation is autonomous. We all make those decisions that we feel are best for our people and best for our what we have going. Some congregations have many elderly. Those who are healthy might not see the needs that others see. And yet some congregations have elderly, many that have the weakened immune systems. This is uncharted territory for all of us. We're all trying to navigate it the best way we can, to both be loyal to the government and be loyal to our God. Putting others first requires that we consider others' needs over our own. My encouragement to you is to show compassion, be understanding, build up one another, trust God, and pray for one another. You know, the times we live in, the people around us are anxious, they're panicky, they're fearful. And yet God tells us in Psalm 56, verse 3, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." Don't be afraid. Don't panic. The psalmist recognized that no matter what the world around him was doing, he would put his trust fully into God. Don't be afraid. Don't panic. Panic and preparation are very different things. Panic is irrational. Preparation is rational. Panic is based on fear. Preparation is based on trust. Panic loses sight of the needs of others because you're thinking of yourself. This is why we see stores with their shelves completely empty of necessities while other people are going in need. Preparation cares for the needs of others. Panic forgets God is in control, while preparation submits to God's control. So my encouragement to you as we go through these times is to be prepared. Don't panic. Don't be fearful. Trust in God and pray. I want to close with Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." There's those around us who are going to be anxious. They're giving in to their anxieties, to their fears, to their concerns. God says, give him your cares. Give him your concerns. Give him your anxiety. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, "Give your anxiety or your cares to God, knowing he cares for you." Let us be in a state of prayer for all those affected by this illness. And whatever our present distress is, let's not panic. Let's exercise wisdom and caution and lean on Almighty God. And whatever you do, don't forget to pray. It says, be anxious for nothing. God wants your prayers. He wants your cares, your burdens, your fears. Give them to him and lean on him as we get through this together. This morning, I urge those that are not Christians that you need to be to have that peace that comes with putting your trust in God, to repent and be baptized. And I know that many of you might be at home, but if you would like to put on Christ in baptism, you can contact us through the Facebook page, through the website at this time, and we'll meet you at the building. We'll baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins. And tonight, or this morning, if you are a Christian with unrepented sin, you need to repent. And you can do that now on your own while you're at home, or you can ask someone to pray with you. We're a phone call away. We're a text away, and we will pray with you and for you. Whatever your request, put your trust in God and pray often.